involve children again, a little bit at least, and maybe, and so that's always interesting. I love when we got the kids involved in the cantata and the work that they're doing. Well, turn your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 14. We're doing this study through the book of Revelation, and today I've just got a shorter passage, only five verses, but there's so much in Revelation that we've been talking about. Sometimes it's very hard to stop at just a few verses, and sometimes that's all you can get through in a day is just those few verses. It's kind of like our Wednesday night Bible studies as we go through John. We were in John chapter 3, and I said we're going to go through verse 15 this Wednesday night, and I think we made it through verse 8. We couldn't get through it all because there's so much there. I love the discussion we have about it, but in 14, chapter 14, we're going to read just those first five verses there, and it says, "Then I looked, and there was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a sound from heaven like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder. The sound I heard was like harpists playing on their harps. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and their elders. But no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women since they remain virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from humanity as the first fruits for God and the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless." Let's go to God in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that teaches this word to us, Lord. We pray that you teach it to each one of us individually. Speak into each heart, Father. And we'll give you the thanks and praise for what you do today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as I looked at this, the first verse there just really jumped out at me. And that's why I titled it, "And There Was the Lamb." Because John says, "Then I looked, and there was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion." There he was. Think about this for a moment. All that we have discussed over the last few weeks, beginning in chapter 12 of Revelation. In chapter 12, we're told that this was a vision that John was seeing, a picture of what has happened and what God is doing. And it's a picture of a woman who is the nation of Israel, that she's about to give birth. There's a dragon that is there ready to devour the child, which the child being the Messiah, being Christ. But the child is swept up and protected and taken care of. And the dragon gets angry and he goes and he attacks the churches and tries to destroy the people of God. Well, the dragon, of course, is Satan. But then you get into chapter 13 and you see Satan's emissaries coming in to the world. And you see the image there of a monster that comes out of the sea. And how he seems to be great for a while, but then is led by Satan, and he is attacking the church, and it says prevailing over the church. And another that comes out of the earth, that is the false prophet, that is there to back up this other one and point to him. And it looks like, as you get to the end of chapter 13, that Jesus has lost, that the church is being destroyed on the earth, and there is a mark, which is the name of this beast, that you must wear on your hand or on your forehead to be able to buy and sell anything, to be able to live, basically. And it seems like everything has gone south. It is wrong, and everything is bad, but John says, Then I looked, and there was the Lamb. He doesn't say that this is a lamb or that I saw something that looked like a lamb. Maybe this was something that had the shape of a lamb or this or that added to it. No, it was not a lamb, but the Lamb of God. I saw Jesus standing there. That's what he sees, is Jesus. This Lamb that is the sacrificial Lamb of God. And so this is a picture of great joy. This is really a picture of great joy for John. Because we think about some of the superhero movies that you've watched in the last 20 years or so. Whether it's the Marvel movies or it's Superman or whatever it may be, there's always a scene in there where it seems like the good guys have lost. The hero is done away with and can't possibly come back and rescue anybody. But then all of a sudden the camera, when it's darkest, when it's the worst, all of a sudden the camera switches to this guy and he's standing there and ready to come in and take control and save the day. But there's the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. It's not John saying, you know, I looked over there and there was a Lamb standing there. He said, I looked and there was the Lamb. There he was standing there on Mount Zion in the city of Jerusalem. I saw him. Can y'all get excited about that? Okay, y'all are looking at me kind of funny right now. It's an incredible picture. But it's a picture of redemption. You know why Jesus is called the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? John the Baptist looked at him in the beginning of John and said, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he sent his disciples to follow Jesus because Jesus was the Messiah. John was just getting things ready for him. But that Lamb of God goes way back into the Old Testament, the sacrifice that had to be made once a year for the sin of the people, for the nation to be right with God. That lamb was sacrificed and part of the blood brought into the tabernacle and into the temple there in that holy place and spread on the mercy seat of God. But it was also part of the blood of that lamb was wiped on the forehead of another lamb that was also spotless. And it was taken out of the city, out of the camp, and turned loose, let go. Because the sin of the one was paid for by the blood of the other. Jesus is the Lamb that has redeemed us. His sacrifice on the cross for us was in our place so that you and I don't pay for our own sins. We're paid for by the blood of Jesus. And that gets more important as we get further into this. But he also says that he's standing on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is that mountain in Jerusalem where the temple will be rebuilt one day. It is where the Muslim holy sites, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the Dome of the Rock, are on that temple mountain right there. But one day, Jesus is going to be standing there. And if you read about Mount Zion and the references to Mount Zion through the Old Testament, the further you get, the closer you get to the New Testament, the prophets begin to speak more and more about it. And it's the place where God is going to draw his people back to himself. It's the place where God is saying, I'm going to meet you there. I'm going to meet you there at Mount Zion. I'm going to be standing there at Mount Zion, and it's going to be the place where it all begins again, right there, where it all starts. And so there's this idea here of redemption with seeing Jesus. The idea, we talked about it a few weeks ago, it's victory. Christ is saying, I've won. It's over with and done with. And there's a few more things in chapter 14 that we'll talk about in the next week or two, but man, this is incredible news for us. And then he says, the next slide there, Tom, there were with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. This 144,000 we also looked at back in chapter 7. And it gives in chapter 7 that there were 12,000 from every tribe of Israel, and it goes through and names all the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's the picture there of the completeness of God, the whole people being redeemed, all of God's people being redeemed and standing there with Him now. The funny thing, or the not funny thing, but the thing about chapter 7 is, and what it refers to is that these 144,000 were sealed. They have, and it says here now that not only were they sealed, but they have 144,000 had His name and Jesus' name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. How would you like to have gone around as a child with your dad's name written right there for everybody to see? Everybody knew who I was in Loganville that I grew up in because it was a small place, and everybody knew my family and knew who I was, so I kind of did that. But this is the idea, though, of being part of the family, of being the family of God, being the ones that you've got the name of God stamped on your forehead, meaning you are a child of God. You have been sealed. In chapter 7, they were sealed. But here, their redemption is finished. They're standing with Jesus. They're standing there with Him. This is an incredible picture. What God has promised, He always delivers on. And that's why I've got this here under the 144,000, the sealing of the Holy Spirit at salvation is the guarantee of our deliverance. It's the guarantee of us being in heaven and being in eternity with God. And the sealing of God takes place when you trust Jesus as Savior. The amazing thing that God does when you trust Him as your Savior and your Lord, immediately, before you ever come and talk to the pastor, before you ever make it public, when you've trusted Jesus, the Spirit of God enters you. And you are now a child of God. And the Bible says, I think it's in Romans, that it says that the Holy Spirit is the down payment to us of what God has promised, of what God is doing. We're going to talk a little bit more about what God has promised as we go on in this. Last week I kept you a little bit longer, but I'm trying to move forward a little bit with this today. This 144,000 sealed in chapter 7, redeemed in chapter 14. The Holy Spirit is the one that seals us, and we are now, what that means is you're mine. You're marked as mine. As Jesus, you belong to God. You belong to Him, and nothing can change that. Nothing can ever erase that, take that away. You have a promise from God that because you have trusted in Jesus and what He's done for us, your salvation is done. It's finished, and you're in heaven. But I want to take a few minutes and look with you at what the 144,000 do, what they do. The first thing that I see is still there in verse 1, they stand. The people of God, the ones that love God, that have known God, that have been in heaven and are now standing there with God, they're standing there with God. They stand. You realize in this world that we are people that must stand. We're dealing with that some on Sunday afternoons in our men's Bible study about the standing and being willing to take a stand, to be involved and active in the things that are going on around you and standing for what is God's Word, for what is right and what is truth in this world. They're standing there with Jesus. We're not... When we're saved, we're not saved so that we can come and sit back and say, okay, Jesus paid everything for me, So I don't have to do a thing till I get there. I'm good till I get to heaven. No, we're called to walk with him now, to go where he goes. In fact, in verse 4 there, these are the ones who have not defiled themselves. It goes on down. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. How do I be a good Christian? How do I follow Jesus, walk with Jesus? Well, that word follow is it. As you open up your Bible and you study it, as you talk with God in prayer, he leads you and you do the things he's leading you to do. He'll guide you and walk with you wherever you're going. He's walking ahead of you. He's walking behind you. He's all around you and you're in him. And so you're with him. We stand there with God. But the second thing is, we may find a little strange, they sing. One of the reasons that we need to sing in church is because we're the redeemed people of God. Listen to what it says there beginning in verse 2 about the singing. It says, I heard a sound from heaven like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder. The sound I heard was like harpists playing on their harps. I had a girl tell me one time, I've told you all this before, I know, but she was about 13, 14 years old, and it was at another church, this was 20 years ago or so, and on Wednesday night, they were talking, their youth leaders were talking with them, and they were talking about heaven, and this girl said, I don't think I really want to go to heaven, which flipped out the youth leaders. They didn't know what to do, how to respond, so they drug her into my office and came and found me, which made her feel like she was just stuck in the principal's office and she was really in trouble. I finally got her to talk a little bit. I said, why, I mean, I'm just curious what you're thinking. Why would you say that? You know, why would you think like that? And she said, it sounds boring. I said, what do you mean? She said, I don't want to sit on a cloud and play a harp all day. That's all, it's what it sounds like heaven is. I said, oh, no, that's not what heaven is. But here's where we get that idea. There were harpists there. And this noise, you can imagine what John is thinking about here. I finished a book this week called The Wide, Wide Sea about Captain James Cook. And he is the one that discovered Hawaii, put Hawaii on the map, and was there. He'd gone on to the Arctic and they were trying to find a way over Canada back to England, which doesn't exist, of course, but they came back to Hawaii for the winter. And they had done some things. The Hawaiians had stolen one of their small ships, and he was angry, and he was stomping around the island looking for this, and they were making fun of him, and they were kind of playing keep away and different languages, and said, oh, you know, we don't know anything about it. And they, you know, they're laughing as he's walking away. And he decided one day to find that ship. He was going to do a blockade of the Hawaiians' canoes that they had, their dugouts that they had. They wouldn't be able to go out into the ocean and fish or do any trade or any commerce or anything. And so he did that. He told his men, I want that ship back. If they try to run the blockade, shoot them. And he figured this wasn't working all that well after a day or two. So he went to get the main chief, and they had become friends. He was going to bring him back on board the ship and hold him there until the boat was returned. But the men, something had happened that morning he didn't know about. Someone tried to run the blockade, and he was shot and killed, and it was one of their chiefs. And as he is walking back to the beach with this big chief to get on the boat, the ships that are out in the bay heard a rumbling sound. And it was thousands of Hawaiians had heard about this chief being killed, and they were coming together on this beach where Captain Cook was. And this sound was just resonating through the forest, they said. And just all the Marines that were there with him, about 10 Marines, and you're looking at thousands of Hawaiians. They didn't have guns, but they had spears and all kinds of stuff that they could use. And several of the Marines were killed, and Captain Cook was killed there and lost his life because of it. This rumbling sound coming through the jungle. But as I read this, I thought about that. John's looking into heaven. He's in heaven there seeing these things, and there's a noise that just keeps getting. It's one of those noises that's building on its own, it seems like, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and stronger. But it's not something ominous. It's not something that's terrible. It's the sound of music, the sound of these harpists playing. So you get the picture of this in heaven. And verse 3 describes what they did. They sang a new song. The 144,000 sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. But no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Think about this with me for a moment. Does that give you a good reason to sing in church on Sunday morning? How many of you think you can't sing? Like me? Quite a few of us think. I showed y'all at Christmas, near Christmas, that I can't sing. The senior adults that were in the senior adult party that we had, the guy that comes and leads the singing and music every year, does the 12 days of Christmas, and he gets somebody up there, gets 12 people up there to sing whatever day you're on. And so I had the 5 golden rings, and I was supposed to sing as loud and throw. You figure, I've been telling you for 7 years, I can't sing. I don't lie to you. I promise you, I don't know how to sing. I'm not able to do that. But it doesn't matter, does it? Now, I'm not going to stand up here and sing. I've got a daughter that's got a beautiful voice there that stands up here and sings every week. So that's, she takes my spot right here, okay? You don't want me leading it. You don't want me singing like that. But God wants me singing. Those of us that stand there and move our lips a little bit, God wants us singing. And this is an important song because it's a song that no one else can sing. I've seen pictures think about Hank Williams, not Jr., but Hank Williams singing, and he had Hank Williams Jr. with him. There were pictures of Hank Williams Jr. after his father had passed away. He's 5, 10 years old, and he's singing on stage, and he's singing his daddy's songs, and everybody loved to come and see him and hear him, but it wasn't quite the same thing as singing these old sad songs that Hank Williams sang with a 10-year-old boy. They hadn't experienced that kind of stuff. They hadn't been through that kind of thing. And he could sing well, but the heart wasn't there. When Hank Williams sung some of these songs, you believed him. You know, you thought he went through all this stuff. And he might have. Nobody else could really sing those songs. It's hard for somebody to sing about loss or about pain or about joy when you haven't experienced it. But here's the thing about this song. The angels in heaven can't sing it. The ones that have been there for eternity can't sing it because they've never been redeemed. They weren't lost. They weren't separated from God, but we have been. And we know what it's like to have been separated from God, to be lost, and to be found. Years ago at the Farm Expo down in Moultrie, Stephanie got lost, and she was with my parents, and she was a little girl, and she was not nearly as worried as they were. She found a security person and got taken to that office, and they found them and got her, got them to her. But they were worried to death. And yesterday, Stephanie and I had taken a little trip, and we were at Bucky's up on I-75 about an hour south of Chattanooga there, and it was lunchtime, and that place was packed. And she said, I feel like I need to grab hold of your shirt tail so we don't get separated and lost in here. If you've ever been lost, you know what it is to be found. When you have come to faith in Christ and you realize that your sins have been not just forgiven, but they've been paid for and they're done and they don't affect you any longer. You're not held accountable for those sins any longer in God's eyes. You realize that debt is off of you. There's something in you that can sing and can sing a song of joy that nobody else can sing. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. But no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. I want to encourage you. Sing. So I can't, we've dealt with that. I can't sing. You don't have to sing loud enough for everybody in the church to hear you. But sing. Sing. And you do well at that. There was a time here that you didn't sing very much. You sing wonderfully now. I love to just stop singing and listen to the volume of the music coming out of you every Sunday morning. I love to hear that. I've always been somebody that wants you singing, the church singing, far more than the choir, or far more than anybody doing specials. I want to. We need to be able to sing. But there's one last thing that the Lamb did, or the 144,000 did, and that was they were made perfect. Actually, they didn't do anything here. It was done to them, done for them. These are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women since they remained virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They were redeemed from humanity as the first fruits for God and the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. How many of you qualify for that list? Anybody in here qualified? Nobody in here qualifies for that. Not a soul anywhere in this world. Jesus is the only one who could qualify for that. So who are these 144,000? They're the people who were redeemed, who were not perfect, who were separated from God and came back to Him. And God began that process. We call it sanctification, but it's God beginning to work the world out of you and Himself back into you. And we still mess up, don't we? Been walking with Christ 44 years, and I mess up every day. So do you. If you say you don't mess up, you just messed up because you lied. Okay, there's the point of all of this. We can't qualify for that. So how could Jesus say this about them? How could John say this about them? Because when we trusted Jesus as Savior, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That seal means that we are redeemed and that we are as good as in heaven. He is the down payment, and we are going to be there with Him forever. But the other thing that happens is you exchange your righteousness for God, for Christ's righteousness. Yours is taken away. Because it's not any good. But He says, here's mine. And you are now marked by the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus. Does that make sense to you? You were purchased. The idea of redeeming is the idea, it goes back to slavery. In this day and time when armies fought, part of the booty that the winning army would have would be able to, they would be able to take soldiers from the other army and as prisoners and bring them back home. And the idea for that was not just to have a slave, but to send word back to this person's family. Now have your husband or son or whoever this is, And if you pay me X amount, then I'll send him straight back to you. And they would. That was the idea of it. I'm going to get money from him. The redeeming was the family buying that person back out of slavery. When we talk about being redeemed, it's not about us being sold into slavery. We were already there before we knew Jesus, but now in what he has done, he has bought us out of slavery and set us free. There were people that did that back before the Civil War. They would, abolitionist groups would raise money and they would come to the slave auctions and they would buy as many slaves as they could and they would bring them back into to free states and set them free. Christ came to this earth because we were slaves to sin and he wanted to set us free. And he set us free. When you trust him, he will set you free, but he begins that work of pulling all that sin and everything out of you, making you look more and more like him. But the whole time, what God sees is not my mess ups, but Jesus' absolute perfection. When the devil tries to say, well, you know, that guy's a liar. He doesn't deserve to be into heaven. God looks at the list and he says, nope, I see perfection. And it's not God saying, well, you know, this one's cute. I like her. I like him. And I'm going to let him on in. No, it's based on Jesus. I know him. I've been made perfect by him the way that God sees me. And one day we will be perfect. I love how this passage starts. And there was the Lamb. But I love how it ends. They are blameless. When you pray today, as you go to God, you confess your sin to him. There's things you've done that you know were sin. God brings them to mind. As you talk with God, you confess that. Lord, I'm sorry that I did that. I don't want to do that anymore. Help me not to do those things. But don't go to him in fear, because he's not sitting there ready to thump you on the head or punish you in some way. He's saying, there's my child. Come in and sit down. We're not angry. I want you to come and spend this time with me. You're blameless. I tell you, seems like every week, about Sophie, my puppy. She's almost a year old now, but she's still a puppy. But she's, for some reason, if you held something over her head, if you picked up a dish towel or a wash rag or something in the kitchen, she ran because she thought you were going to hit her with it. And have I ever hit you like that before? And she would start coming back to me, and I started taking the rag and just laying it on her head. Anything I pick up like that, I'll tap her on top of the head now, and she's not scared of it anymore. If I'm yelling when I pick it up, that's a different story. But we don't do that much. But she's not scared of it anymore. And the more we do things like that, the less fear she has in her. The more you come to God, the more you're going to realize he has made you perfect. Not in your actions, but on his ledger. What he sees, you are right with him. Of course, this, if we take this to be a literal description of these people, none of us are going to be standing there. But if you know Jesus as Savior, you will be. If you know him as your Lord, you are right with him. There may be something today that you need to confess to God, that you need to settle in your heart with him. And I hope you'll do that. And you'll be able to come and sit on the front row or come to the altar if you can kneel and just talk with God about that. And I encourage you to come and do that. And as a church, I believe when we are here and somebody comes to the altar, 99.9% of us are not sitting there going, I wonder what they did. You know, I wonder what Danny did. Boy, he's down there at the altar. He must have really messed up. Or Rose was mad at him about something, you know, or whatever. But don't think that way. understand we're praying for you. And there may be, as I said, we're having our Friends and Family Day, March 30th. And all the month of March, I want you to be inviting people. I want you to take these tracts home with you so you can share the gospel with the people that you invite and have an opportunity to do that. And I pray that as we do that on that day, and between now and that day, there'll be many people coming to faith in Christ. But as you invite, just draw them in. But between now and then, before you invite, come and pray. Pray for that person. Lift their name up to God. Write their name down and pray for them at meals. Pray for them in the mornings or in the evenings when you pray. Lift that person up to God because He's working. You can come today and kneel down here and pray for these people that don't know Jesus, or maybe they've walked away from Him or the church. The altar is going to be open for any decision you need to make today. Anything God may be leading you to. If you are sitting there thinking, maybe I should, then that's probably the Spirit of God telling you, do this, whatever it is. If you want to know Christ as Savior, it's such an easy thing to ask Him, knowing that you're not right with Him, you're far away from Him, ask Him to forgive you of that sin that separates you, to let you be part of His family. He adopts you into this family, and you're made His child. And your name, His name is written on you, and nobody can touch you from there on. He'll do that for you today. Before you can walk down this aisle, if you pray that prayer, ask Him to save you, He'll do that. Whatever it is God's dealing with you about, it's the time for you to come forward and make that decision and trust Christ in what He's telling you to do. I'm going to pray, and Stephanie will lead us in a song, and as we will stand as we begin to sing, and as we begin to sing, if there's anything you want to do here at the altar, if anything you want to come and talk with me about, come and do that. Just come out as we begin to sing this morning. Father, thank You for Your grace that is poured over us, and thank You that we're redeemed, those of us that know You. We've been bought with the price of Jesus, and we're sealed. We're Yours. And Father, we've got something to sing about. We've got something to live for. Right now, during this time, I pray that any decision that we need to make, anything You're leading any of us to do, Lord, I pray that we'll be obedient to You and do that. Just have Your way right now in this time. In Your name we pray. Amen.